So glad to be back with you all this morning. I hope everything went well last week. I'm glad and just thankful that I have like my dad here who I can, in instances like this, where that sickness comes up, then I'm able to just go to and call on a moment's notice and not have to worry about anything and just know that everything is going to be all right and that the truth is going to be preached. So I hope you all enjoyed last Sunday. Got a little break from me, probably a little refreshing, but back today, you're stuck back with me again. So I hope that's okay with everyone. But today we're going to start our Christmas series, and I want us to be looking and asking the question, who is this Jesus? We're celebrating the birth of Jesus throughout the Christmas season, but who is this Jesus? Who is this child that was born on Christmas morning? And today we want to look at John chapter 1 to understand and to know that He is the Word. But as we start thinking about this, I got a question I want to ask you. Have you ever considered the number of decisions that you make based upon someone else's testimony? Maybe you've talked to someone and they said, well, I went to this barber shop, or I went to this stylist, and let me just tell you, it was the greatest experience I have ever had, and my hair has never looked better than it does right now. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I need a haircut, or I need to go to a stylist, so maybe I'll go try them out. Or what about a car? Have you ever purchased a car because you've heard somebody talking about the make and model of their own car and the great experience they've had with it, and so you decide you're going to go and buy that car based upon their experience? Or a restaurant. Have you ever gone to a restaurant before because someone has talked about how great it was? You know, the list can go on and on. Books, TV shows that someone's talked about, movies, doctors, and even churches. We make decisions based upon the testimony of others about what we're going to go see, what we're going to eat, where we're going to go to church, and all of these things. And as we look at John today, what we're going to see is that the entire gospel of John is actually John's testimony to try to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. And as we're going to look, we're going to see he's trying to convince people that Jesus is Lord. And in fact, in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says that he is writing this book so that they might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing in Him, then they will have eternal life. And so that's the purpose of His gospel. And if you are here today, and you are a follower of Christ, what I hope John chapter 1 does for you is that it deepens your belief in Christ. That after this morning, you will see Him more for who He really is. That you will see Him as the powerful, creating God that He truly is. And I hope that what it does is it drives your personal relationship with Him in a more dynamic way. But if you are here today and you are not a Christ follower, then I hope at the end of our study, then you will have to wrestle with the dilemma of John's testimony. This testimony of John, if you are here today and you are searching for truth claims, as you hear his testimony, then at the end of it, you will have to make the decision of what you are going to do now that you have heard his testimony. And the Gospel of John is a great place for all of us to start. Many people are attracted to the Gospel of John because he writes about God's love in a unique and simple way. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this about John's Gospel. This is the unique, tender, chief Gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel of John escape him, then Christianity would be saved. And if you study Martin Luther, you will see that in his church there in Germany, he preached on the Gospel of John many, many times. Charles Carter said, without a doubt, the Gospel of John is the best loved and most used of the Gospel accounts. There's a simplicity to it that speaks to the most humble Christian, and a depth to it that speaks to the most committed scholar. And so what you will see as we begin to study John chapter 1 is this, that it is simple to understand, but if you dig deeper, you will find that it is a fountain and wealth of knowledge about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I actually think for me, if I was told you can preach one sermon, only one sermon on one passage, what would that passage be? I believe that this passage would be in the running because it just provides a simple picture of the gospel message in a very basic way. So look with me today in John chapter 1 as we're going to look at the grace that Jesus offers us. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The first thing I want us to notice here is this, that John is making the point here that Jesus is eternal. He tells us that Jesus is eternal, and it is interesting as he begins to address his readers, and he uses a simple phrase here, and he calls Jesus the Word. When John is writing his testimony, he is writing it to appeal to two different groups. He is writing to both Jews and Gentiles who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he wants to convince them that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Savior of the world. And there is an interesting thing that happened historically here. As we study the Bible and we think of missions and we think of missionaries like Paul and others who spread the gospel, we find that the gospel starts there in Jerusalem amongst the Jews. But because of persecution, it begins to spread, and it goes to Asia Minor, and it goes to Greece. And by the time John is writing this, the gospel has made it all the way to Rome. And it is believed that while John is writing this, there are 100,000 Gentile believers to every one Jewish believer. And so he is writing in a compelling way to convince people from both groups. He's trying to reach both Jews and Gentiles, and in doing so, he picks a unique phrase, a particular phrase, to describe Jesus, and he picks the phrase, the Word. He says that Jesus is the Word. The Greek word that is used there is logos, and it means very simply the Word, and that is the word that John used in his gospel because it connected with both groups, both the Jews and the Gentiles. To the Jews, it was a way of saying to them that you can see the creative power of God. You can see the Word that brought everything into existence. Because remember in Genesis, it says that God spoke and everything came into existence. And so he says, you can see that Word that brought everything into existence. And in order for you to see that Word, all you have to do is to look to Jesus. That was a very powerful concept to them. To the Greeks, it's a way of saying that there is this controlling power in the universe. Now, this is a much more philosophical idea than a theological idea, but the Greeks believed that there was one controlling power over the entire universe, and that controlling power was the Logos. And what John is saying here is he is saying this controlling power, which is called the Logos, has actually become a person. And so the Word was Jesus. And this would have spoken to people in both cultures. And so John starts his gospel since he's talking with these two groups in a much different way than the rest of the gospels. Matthew starts his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. Luke starts with John the Baptist, but he quickly goes into the birth of Jesus, but not John. When John starts his gospel, he starts at the beginning. He goes back to eternity past. And is there a familiarity to that? In the beginning was the Word. Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we will see that it says there, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And certainly the language John is using here, he is borrowing from Genesis chapter 1. That before the creation, before man, before the existence of even time itself was the Word. What existed before then was the Logos. The Word was here. And he uses the word "was" there. He says the Word he uses was the Word, was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The word "was," as John uses it here, is essentially saying that the Word, the Logos, was independent of any beginning. Now, I told you we're going to take a big drink from Scripture here this morning. But it's very easy for us to say, okay, yeah, I understand that. God existed before time. Well, that's a very simple thing to say. To some sense, we can wrap our minds around that idea that God existed before time. But as we dig deeper into that, it becomes much harder for us to wrap our minds around. Because when John uses the word "was" here, that Jesus as God existed without having a beginning. That's what he's saying when he uses that word "was." Literally, it means in a beginning that had no beginning was the Logos. In the beginning, before the beginning, was the Word. In the beginning, before the beginning, was God. In the beginning, before the beginning, was Jesus. And now you're going, whoa, how do I even wrap my mind around that? That in the beginning, before the beginning, how can you even have that? And here's what John is saying, that the Word existed before all of creation, before time even began. You know, for some of us, as we're thinking about the birth of Christ, our minds immediately go to the nativity scenes and the living nativity sets and all that, and we think, oh, it's just so sweet when Jesus entered into the world. But we have to be careful that because what John is saying here is that Jesus existed before there was a baby born in Bethlehem. That was not the beginning of Jesus. That Jesus existed before there was a death on the cross. That Jesus existed before there was a resurrection. And just thinking about that just makes your brain hurt. That just understanding that John is arguing here in his testimony is that Jesus was never made. He always was. That Jesus did not come into being. That he has always been. That there has never, ever, ever been a time that Jesus was not. Just think about that. Like I said, it will just make your brain hurt because John is saying that Jesus is and he always was. And let me tell you this morning that that is not true of every religious leader that there is. Think about Buddha. There was a beginning and an end. Think of Muhammad. There was a beginning and an end. Think of Confucius. There was a beginning and an end. And that's true of all of the rest of them, but not for Jesus. Not for the Logos, because John is telling us Jesus is eternal. That Jesus always was, that Jesus always is, and that Jesus always will be. You know what else this means? Just think about this with me for a moment. Have any of you ever tried to or struggled with understanding God's love for you? Because as you were thinking about God's love for you as a father, you were looking at that through the lens of your earthly father. I can't tell you how many times I've been talking with somebody, talking about how God loves them like a father loves you, and then they just respond to me and say, can't understand that, because they look at me and say, well, if he loves me like my father loves me, then that's not much, because my father ran out the door when I was age 4 and I haven't seen him since. And they began to struggle with that because they're looking through it through a tainted lens, and they're seeing their Heavenly Father through this lens, and they struggle to trust God as He wants us to. And sometimes we will look at God and we will see Him angry, as an angry God, because you see it through the tainted lens of an earthly father. I've seen people talk about God, the Father, as a stern, avenging kind of God, because that's how their father was. And then they say, and then Jesus came and it made God softer. He loosened up a little bit more. He became more loving after Jesus came. He altered His attitude towards men. But let me tell you here this morning that that is not true. Because here is what John is telling us. God has always been like Jesus. And you think, well, turn the other cheek. That's just the Lamb of God. It's so sweet and kind and gentle. But you know what? That's God. That is God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. And that's God before that was even ever written down. That is God in His existence. That is what God was. That is what God is today. And that is what God always will be. God will always be like Jesus because Jesus is eternal. And what we're going to see in a minute is that Jesus is God. And so what Jesus did when He was born is He opened a window in time where we could see the eternal face of God. We are allowed to glimpse what God is like. That God came close to us and He entered into our world. But not only do we see that Jesus is eternal, the second thing that we see here is that, as I just mentioned, Jesus is God. Look with me again in verse 1 where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Again, just a little note on Genesis. When you think, well, where was Jesus then if He existed in the beginning? Where was Jesus in the beginning? Well, you go back to Genesis and you will see there in the creation story that God says, "Let us make man in our image." It tells us right there in creation that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there at the beginning of time, they existed before time ever began, and they are saying, "Let us make man in our image." Together, right there, Jesus in the beginning. But He goes on in verse 3 here, and He says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Well, think back to creation. We find Jesus was there because without Jesus, nothing would have been made. But going on in verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John here does not say that Jesus was identical to God. For us, it is going to be hard for us to wrap our minds around, but John makes it very clear that Jesus was God Himself. And so thinking back to that precious little nativity scene that we'll all put out in our houses, and we think, well, it's just so quiet, so sweet and precious. We remember the song, "Silent Night, O Holy Night." But let me tell you, it wasn't a silent or holy night in essence. It was a ruckus. We can find that there were many people coming into Bethlehem for the census. So many people that the inn was already full. People were everywhere. There were animals everywhere. It was not quiet. It was loud. It was stinky, crowded, chaos everywhere. And it just so happens that on that first Christmas night that Mary grabs that baby, do you know who she is grabbing? She is grabbing God Himself. As when you think of Jesus growing up and we read that journey and you have Jesus there at the temple and He's teaching the scholars and He's profoundly messing with them and they just don't quite get it, but they are intrigued by this little boy that is God. And then He grows up and He teaches and He feeds the multitudes. That is God. He heals people who are sick. That is God. He raises people from the dead. That is God. And as the God-man, He hangs on the cross and He dies. And that is God. And John says, everything that you see and you believe and say about God the Son is also true of God the Father. And he says, when he comes in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That penetrates into the darkness, and that even the darkness cannot overcome it. Just think back over the last couple of weeks. We have had some really great moons at night. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had the super moon where it was just really big and bright and everything. And there's been nights where you could go out at night and it was like there was a light on. And it was just the moon was putting off so much light. That is the picture that John is presenting here. That there is a bright light that all of a sudden made the darkness go away. It isn't the darkness that creeps in to make the light go away. No, it's the light that comes in and makes the darkness go away. And John is writing here to convince people to buy into Jesus. And he says that there has been a light that has come, and darkness is not able to overcome it. He's making an appeal for Jesus as the God-man who took on the sins of the world and placed upon him by God the Father, and he died in our place because of our sins, and he died a death in our place, and he was dead for 3 days, and God raised him from the dead, proving that he was the conqueror of sin and death once and for all, pushing back the darkness that had enveloped the world. And as John says here, that Jesus stands alone in humanity because God has come amongst us. Jesus, in every way, is God, yet is separate from God the Father in person and separate from God the Holy Spirit in person. Each divine, yet at the same time, there is only one God. One God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And don't be mistaken in our culture here, because I know that there is a big Jehovah Witness presence. And when they come to interpreting this passage in John chapter 1 in their New World Translation, they actually translate verse 1 as, "And the Word was a God." God being little g. So they add the lowercase g and the definite article a, saying that the Word was a God. But let me tell you this morning that this is not found anywhere in the Greek. John is making an appeal here in this passage that the Logos was God, that Jesus himself was God. And we find that Jesus even makes this unique claim in John chapter 20 when he said that the Father and I are one, that if you have seen me, then you have seen God. Jesus made this unique claim that he was God, not a God, not like God, not sort of like God, but actually God himself, God incarnate, God in the flesh, the creator of humanity and the entire universe. Essentially, John says, every part of the universe came into being through Jesus. But not only that, not only did he create the universe, but Paul also says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It is Jesus who is holding all things together. It is Christ who is holding all things in its proper position. And so may I ask you here this morning, who or what is holding your life together right now? When you go to sleep at night and you put your head down on that pillow and everything is quiet, who and what is holding your life together? We know that life hurts sometimes, that life is hard. Maybe you are here this morning and you have a physical ailment that you did not see coming and it just hits you and you are having to deal with that here this morning. Maybe something in your life has just hit you hard. I know that it's in the holidays now, but let me tell you, life is not going to take a break just because it's Christmas time. Life is going to keep on moving. Life is going to keep on spinning, and there can even be hardships even during the holidays. And we can see that we can still have struggles in our life. Are you maybe here this morning and struggling with depression? Have you suffered abuse of some kind? Are you going through some tragic divorce? Have you experienced the death of a loved one. If that is you, then I would encourage you, just like John, to press in and cling on and to receive, as we will see here in a moment, the grace of God that is offered through Jesus Christ. Because you here this morning can take assurance in the fact that we know that Jesus is near. For in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, John writes, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So let's just go back to our text then. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear the witness about the light." And so he's talking about John the Baptist, and he gave his life to be a witness that his cousin was a savior of the world and was a strong witness to him. But then he goes on in verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Just think about that. You create something and you step in it to interact with your creation. They look at you like they have no idea why you are even there or what is going on. And that is what happens with Jesus. But then verse 11, "He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." Again, the people that you love, the people that you care for, they're looking at you like, "What are you even doing here? Just leave us alone." And then verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Again, if you are here today and you are thinking, "My dad messed me up. I'm telling you, my earthly father was just all messed up." But I'm telling you, there is a heavenly father that is looking for you, who has been in hot pursuit of you, who loves you enough to send his one and only son to die on the cross for your sin so that you could be in right relationship with him. He came to us. See, that is what we are celebrating. That is the point of Christmas. That is why this is all such a big deal, because even if your heavenly father might have left you or abandoned you, because even though your earthly father might have been that way, let me tell you, you have a heavenly father who, instead of turning away from you, instead of running away from you, he is in hot pursuit of you here this morning, and he has demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he loved us. He died for us, and he was resurrected for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be in a right relationship with him. But not only do we see that Jesus is eternal and that Jesus is God, we see last of all that Jesus became flesh. Look with me in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, this is just so incredible to think about. The thought that is presented here is as if God has come and he has cast a tent and put up a tent in your own backyard. It's not that he came and built a castle with high walls and a moat of lava around it where you can't ever get to him. No, he has come and just cast a tent with you. He says, "Come, be with me. I want to be close to you." And then he finishes in verse 15. "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come only through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" when Jesus arrives on the scene, guess what? We know what God is like because he came into the world and he visited us. I love what the evangelist Leif Anderson had to say about a missionary trip he took to the Philippines. He's writing about Manila, and he says, "I was taken of all places to the Manila garbage dump and saw something that I had never seen anywhere. On the dump in Manila, there are tens of thousands of people who make their homes. Shacks are constructed out of things that other people have thrown away, and their children are sent out early in the morning to scavenge for food out of other people's garbage so that they can have a family meal. People have been born and grown up there on the garbage dump. They have had their families, their children, their shacks, their garbage to eat. They have finished out their lives there and died there without ever even going anyplace else, even among the city of Manila. It is an astonishing thing. But what also caught my attention as much, if not more, is that there are Americans who are also living on the garbage dump. There are American missionaries, Christians, who have chosen to leave this country and go there to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to people who would have otherwise never hear it or receive it. And that is simply amazing to me. People would leave what we have to go and live on a garbage dump. Amazingly, but not as amazing as Jesus' journey from heaven to earth. The Son of God made that journey, and he knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew what sacrifice would be. He journeyed from heaven to earth on a mission to save the human race, for the earth and humanity he had created had gone terribly wrong. Sin had turned us against God and polluted our earth, once full of paradise, now to what sin has left it to become. I think if God had a consultant who was a modern business person, I think the advice would be to cut the losses and forget about this human race and to start over someplace else. Except God so loved the world and us in it that he sent his one and only Son from heaven to earth. God in the flesh, the Logos, from the beginning of time, always around, always existing. God himself came to be with us, just like these American missionaries have gone to live on the trash dump in Manila. Why? Because God wants to be close. He wants us to be near him. God wants us to be in right relationship with him. And that is the grace that we see. And verse 17 says that that grace can only be seen through Jesus Christ. And so here is the dilemma. If you are in the room today and you are a Christ follower, there is more to learn about our one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God is just overwhelming us with his grace, and we need to learn to grow to appreciate it and to learn to worship him for who he really is. But if you are not a believer here today, the question is now, what will you do with John's testimony? Do you buy in and believe it and receive it? Because the Bible says, for everyone who receives it becomes a son and a daughter of God. And I would encourage you today, in just a moment, we're going to have a moment of invitation. I'll be down here. There'll be some other men who will be down here. And we will be willing to answer any questions that you might have. But I hope today that you would just be overwhelmed that God, that Jesus, the eternal God, came to be flesh and dwell among us, so that we could be in a right relationship with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for today. We thank you that you have come to be near to us. So many times, people believe that, well, there might be a God, that he's distant. He doesn't care. Even so many times in our own lives, we can be facing our own struggles. We can feel like our life is just falling apart. and we can feel as if you do not care, God, that you are not near. But Father, what we are celebrating through Christmas is the fact and the knowledge that you came to be near to us, that you are near, that you want us to be near to you. But Father, it is us so many times that is pushing you away. It is us so many times that don't want to be near to you. And so, Father, I pray that for those of us who are followers of you here this morning, that as we have learned more about who this Jesus is, and yes, it's been things that we've probably already known, but Father, I pray that as we just continue to meditate upon it, that we continue to study it, that we continue to learn more, Father, that we would just have that revealed to us more of who you truly are, and that that would just press us more into our relationship with you. That we would just be overwhelmed with the knowledge that you have come, the eternal God, the creator of all the universe, that you have come to be with us. As the book of Isaiah says, that the nations are a speck of dust. What does that mean? That we are then. If the nations are a speck of dust, we're less than that. But yet you care for us. You love us. You want to be near us. Father, I pray that that would just overwhelm us and press us further into you. But Father, if there is one here who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that today they would just understand who you are and know that you are pursuing them, that you love them, that you have come and sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be near to you. And I pray that this morning they would deal with this testimony of John, and that they would receive it and trust in you and trust in Christ as the Son of God and truly believe and confess that he was raised from the dead, proving he is victorious over sin and death, and that they too can be victorious through him, and that today would be their day of salvation. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our invitation hymn.